Morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Good. All right. Well, we began talking last night about time, and we looked at Psalm 90 to frame our discussion. And today I want us to turn to Matthew 25 and start it broad, and I hope we can go specific, a little more specific in this morning session, and then get to the nitty-gritty this afternoon with questions and things to think about, principles to think about with respect to how you administer time. However, before we read our passage from Matthew 25, I want to do something real quick, okay? Why don't we all get up? Why don't we all stand up? Before I start talking here, let's quickly review what we spoke about yesterday. Could anyone tell us, just in a couple of words, something you took away from yesterday? And there are many right answers. I'm not looking for anything specifically here, but just something quick. Takeaway from yesterday's session. Okay, good. Anyone else? Others? It's like a flood or a drain. And what does that mean? Yeah, good. Thank you. Because time is limited, it's a flood, it's like a dream. What do we need? What's the consequence for us because of that? Just shout it out.
Wisdom.
Yeah, we need wisdom. We need instruction, right? And that's why Moses prays what he does in verse 12. Teach us, O Lord, to count our days and to help us gain a heart of wisdom. Okay? All right. Very good. You may be seated. We'll have a quiz at the end of time together here. I was a former teacher in New York City, and I always have pedagogical instincts, maybe. All right, why don't we pray, and then we'll read Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word again, once more we ask that you would speak to us, for we are listening, and we want to listen. We want to desire to be open, receptive to what you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you approach us with grace, with favor, with the very mercies of your Son. Lord, thank you that, Lord, we are counted in Christ. And so, Lord, you desire good things for us. You desire our sanctification and our building up. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together as we begin to think about what to do and how to think about time. Lord, would you free us from distraction? Would you free us from the cares of this world now and throughout our lives? That, Lord, we would have an eternal perspective regarding how we live and what we do with our time. Lord, we pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is God's word from Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Jesus here, of course, is talking in parabolic form, and parables are meant to be stories with a goal, with an intention. And this is the story he says in verse 14. For it will be, like the kingdom of God will be, like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. Into that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And thus far the reading of God's Word. We noted yesterday that because our lives are short, because we do not have unlimited time, we need wisdom. We need wisdom from God. We need God to teach us, to train us, to instruct us how to live. And this morning we want to consider wisdom in terms of stewardship, in terms of management. The word for stewardship comes from the same Greek word from which we get economy. And management, stewarding something, simply meant that in the household in antiquity, things had to be used properly. Things had to be managed properly. A steward was one to whom the master had entrusted certain responsibilities, certain gifts, certain things. And the servants had to steward them. That is, they had to use them wisely. We want to think about time in terms of how to use it under God. And that's probably the first thing we want to say. It's a very obvious thing, perhaps, but it bears repeating that time is to be managed. Time, like the talents here in the parable, have to be used wisely. You could use time unwisely, or you could use time wisely. First big concept, there's 2 concepts here, but the first that I want us to get is simply this, that like every gift, time needs to be administered. Time is a gift, and it needs to be administered properly. Think of all the gifts that you have. Think of everything God has given you. There's not one single solitary gift that you have that is not at the same time a privilege and a responsibility? Not one. Every gift that you have, whatever it is, whether it's material, whether it's your intellect, your smarts, whatever, okay, your skills, your abilities, it's a gift that's a privilege, it's undeserved, didn't earn it, it's a privilege, but it's a responsibility as well. Every gift is like that. Every gift comes with responsibility. We erroneously think that simply by having the gift, our duty is done. God has given us these things, and we simply sit back and receive them and do nothing with them. Think with me about a couple of examples, right? We've been talking about maybe the gift of intellect. Many of you are very smart. You have the ability to learn quickly, to grasp something without much ado. You read something once and maybe you've memorized it already. That's a gift. You see, not everyone has that ability, but to have that gift is only half the picture. You have to use it wisely. There are a lot of smart people in the world who have used their intellect, their smarts, for wrong. Right? The guy who makes a bomb and blows up things. I mean, to use an extreme example, right? They're smart. They have a gift of intellect. And yet it's become a curse. Blessing has been turned into a curse. That which was good has been used for evil. Or maybe some of you are very gifted in social skills. You're great in conversation. You're great in a group setting. You thrive on the energy and the vibe of a group setting. That's great. A lot of people are not like that. They don't have that gift. They tend to be a little bit shy, a little bit to themselves, a little inward perhaps. It's a great thing to be a conversationalist. You get to know people. You love people. You're all about people. And yet that gift could also be turned into evil. Maybe it could be used to manipulate others. You have a way with people that you can maybe get them to do your will and bend them your way. Right? Children, another gift. So I want you to get this. So I'm just giving you examples here of gifts that God has given us. Another example, and the final example, children, right? We talk about children are a blessing from the Lord. And when you're changing diapers, it doesn't always feel that way, right? But children are a blessing from the Lord. God is the God of life. He opens wombs, He closes wombs. So the fact that children come into this world, we ought not take that for granted. And yet, what about children who grow up to hate their parents, who grow up to be just burdens on others? That's not a gift. It was, but it's been turned into a curse. It's been turned into something bad, something evil. Blessings, gifts are blessings. Gifts are privileges, but they have to be administered. They are a privilege and a responsibility. When we get to the parable here that Christ speaks in Matthew 25, we see this very same concept. The master, the man who went on a journey, he calls his servants and he entrusts to them property and talents. And talents here doesn't mean ability, although we could take it that way. I think there's warrant. It's money. And Christ is just using the examples of his time. And he says that this master gave his servants money. He entrusted to them things that were very dear to the running of the household. And the talent was the equivalent, maybe your footnote in your Bible tells you, was the equivalent of 20 years' wages. That's a lot of money. And he gives the one man 5 talents. He gives the other man 3. And the third, he gives 1 talent. lot of money, a lot of gifts. The issue here in the parable, though, is not money itself. It's faithfulness in administering what God has given you. And oftentimes, maybe we've heard sermons on this parable that talk about, well, you know, you have to steward your money properly, and that's fine. But the issue here is not just money, it's everything that God has given you, including time. Faithfulness in administering the kingdom of God. What has the king given you? He's given you a lot, but he's given you time. How are you doing in administering, in using, in managing your time? This is not merely time management. This is stewardship. This is using the time that God, that Christ the King, has given you. Don't misunderstand me here. The parable ends in a very, very dark way. Right? The servant who took his talent and buried it in the ground, what happens to him? The talent is taken from him, and the master says, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want you to think, oh boy, if I don't manage my time wisely, this is going to happen to me, right? That's the issue that separates the children of light from the children of darkness is time management. Okay? It's not that. It's faithfulness in administering what God has given you. And that includes time. It's not all about time, but it includes time. Time is part of the package that God has given you. And notice in the parable that there is a contrast between the servants who use their talents to grow their talents and the one servant who buries it, right? The two servants who prize the kingdom, who are wise administrators, do what? They seek to use what they have been given for the master. They take risks. They are not afraid. They don't hide what God has given them. They don't keep it to themselves, right? But they seek to grow that and to use that which they have been given for the master. On the one hand. On the other hand, the one servant who buries his talents. What can we say about him? I mean, he's afraid. He's consumed by fear. He's consumed by indetermination, indecisiveness. He does nothing with it. He does not invest his talent. He puts it in the ground. And it's as good as if he had thrown it away. He does nothing with it. It is a waste for that servant. He has wasted, in effect, what the master has given him. All of it. Time and all. Well, we are to see ourselves in this parable. Christ is not just here talking abstractly about principles of life. No, he's directing his teaching to people in front of him. And we are to be this audience today. We are to see ourselves in this parable. Are we administering what God has given us? Are we doing it faithfully, including time? Parables, of course, are stories, and with any story, you don't want to press the details too much, right? You don't want to read into every single detail of parables. We can get into trouble by doing that. But not pressing it too much, we can ask the question, are we investing wisely? Are we using what God has given us wisely? Are we fearful? Are we indecisive? Are we without plans, without determination, just living along, as we noted yesterday, letting the waves of time take us to one extreme and then to the other? Or are we living under God? Are we living under His wisdom? Are we using our time in a way that is not afraid of the loss that can be incurred, but we're using all that God has given us, including our time, for Him, for His kingdom, for His glory, for, as it were, the Master's profit? That brings us to the second big point here. Not only that, we have to administer time wisely. We have to administer all that God has given us wisely. But what's the goal of this administration? What's the goal of this management? How do we, in fact, use it wisely? Well, there's one answer, and there's always one answer to this type of question, and it's the goal of using time is the glory of God. The goal of our lives is the glory. The goal of our lives is the glory of the Master, the glory of the King. What does this mean? It means that our lives, our time, it need not be oriented to us, but to the King. Our view, our focus, our goal ought to be the King and His agenda. There's a pull in our lives, right? And we see it in our hearts. We see it in our world. We see it all around us. This centripetal pull inward, right? Always to me, always to myself and I. It's like a toilet when you flush it, right? It just swirls around into itself. And that's our hearts. That's that sinful tendency of our lives, always to be thinking about ourselves, always to be about me and about what I want, about my agenda. How can I use time for me? But the King orients you and says, life and time is not about you. It's about the King. It's about the kingdom. It's about the glory of God. It's about making much of God. Magnifying God, manifesting God, showing evidence that you are part of the kingdom, that you are a subject of the King, that you belong to Him, body and soul, that there is not one part of your life that is about you at all, but that all is for the King. You are to glorify God in the use of your time. John Piper says this in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says, what is glorifying God like? Well, it's like the word magnify, he says. He says, here too we can go wrong. See, because magnify has two distinct meanings in relation to God. One is worship and one is wickedness. You can magnify like a telescope or like a microscope. When you magnify like a microscope, you make something tiny look bigger than it is. A dust mite can look like a monster. Pretending to magnify God like that is wickedness. But when you magnify like a telescope, you make something unimaginably great look like what it really is. With the Hubble Space Telescope, pinprick galaxies in the sky are revealed for the billion-star giants they are. Magnifying God like that is worship. And that's our call in life. That's our call in our time management, in how we steward time. Can people look at the way you use time and say, there is a Christian? There is someone who belongs to the kingdom of God, of Christ, who uses his time not for his glory, not to make much of himself or herself, but he uses his or her time for the King. Do you make God great in your life? John Piper says, how do you know you are wasting your life? How do you know if you have wasted your life? He says this on page 45 and 46. This is one of the more famous passages of this book. He says, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Now, we could qualify that, right, and soften the blow, so to speak, and say, well, you know, playing softball is not a sin. Collecting seashells is not a sin, okay? We don't want to be withdrawn from God's creation. And that's true. We could say all those things. But let's not qualify what Piper's saying here to death. Let's not give such a nuanced explanation. Let the punch hit. You don't want to be about yourself. You don't want to be about those things that you like doing. You want to be about what God says in His Word. You want to be about the kingdom of God. And that may include some of these things, you know, playing softball, having an opportunity to talk to others about Christ, even discipling others through various activities. This couple had lived for themselves. This couple had been about me, myself, and I. Nothing more than that. Their life included nothing more than this dream. And Piper says, rightly so, a life wasted. That's held up for us as the biggest goal. Live for you. You hear it all the time. You hear it from your heart. You hear it from others, perhaps. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. This is a tragically wasted life. We can use the analogy of money to help us think about using time. Many of you maybe are not working in this season of your lives. You're finishing high school. But many of you do have discretionary income, maybe an allowance or income from work that you've done. However you use that money, right? You don't have bills to pay. You probably don't have rent or mortgage to pay. However you use that discretionary income, though, manifests what you value, does it not? And it's certainly true for those of us who do work full-time. Show me your budget, and I'll show you what you value. Show me how you spend your time, and I'll show you what you value. It's the same principle. How we budget our time, that discretionary time that we have, shows our true value. Do we value the kingdom? Do we value God's people? Do we value others? Or do we value ourselves? Right? Again, we're in a season in our lives, most of you are, where you're in school, right? That's basically your 9 to 5. You sleep, you eat, you go to school. But then you also have time. You have Fridays. You have Saturdays, right? You have evening hours. And that's time that's not spoken for, right? You're not in school. Maybe you're not at work. How do you use that time? Show me your time budget, and I will show you your value. How not to waste your life. If you want to waste your life, live for you. Live for yourself. Make much of your agenda. Do what you want to do. Give free rein to your desires. and you will waste your life. How not to waste your life, though? How to use, to put it positively, how to use your time for the kingdom? Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to think about your time. And I hope our sessions here are helping you to begin to be self-conscious about your time use. Maybe some of you have never thought about that. Maybe some of you, you don't really think about where your time goes. You know that it just goes. You've never really thought about how you're using your time. So the first step for you is to actually start thinking, how is it that I'm using my time? Where is my time going? Maybe I need to write down what I'm doing with 5-minute intervals and see, oh, I'm spending 2 hours on this? Such an exercise might be profitable for many of you. The second thing you need to do, though, is you need to ask the Lord to trim the fat of your time. Our schedules, our time management is just bloated. It's just very fatty. We're misusing our time. We're wasting our time. And so we need to ask the Lord to show us how we're using our time, but also to ask Him to trim the fat, to trim the waste from our lives. We want to be lean. We want to be sold out. We want to be on fire. We want to use all of our time for the kingdom. That there be nothing in our lives that's directed and oriented primarily to ourselves. God, by His grace, includes us. He gives us favor and benefits, even as we use our time for Him. C.S. Lewis said it this way: if you shoot for earth, you won't even get earth. But if you shoot for heaven, you'll get heaven and earth thrown in free of charge. You live your life for God, and your life gets thrown in free of charge. God takes care of His own. Look with me at a few passages that show us this disposition of the kingdom. Matthew 13. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be cold. We want to be hot. We want to be on fire for Christ, for His kingdom. Look at Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It says there, two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Notice that in these two parables, there is a comprehensive valuing of something. In the first parable, there is a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. In the second, there is a merchant in search of fine pearls, and he finds one pearl of great value. And what do both do, the man and the merchant? They sell all that they have. They devote all that they have to this one thing. In the first, the man sells all that he has to buy the field. In the second, the merchant sells all that he has to buy this great pearl, great value. And this is telling us something about the kingdom. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you, food and clothing and whatnot." But the kingdom comes first. God comes first. Christ is telling us here that these men
in these parables would be worse off having everything they have, but not having the kingdom. Their lives would be worse off without this pursuit, without this field, and without this pearl of great value. This field is so valuable that this man would rather be a pauper and have the field. This pearl is so valuable, it's so precious, that the merchant would rather have nothing. He'd rather be impoverished, a poor man, and have this pearl than have all the things he has and not have it. They are blessed, we're told, for giving up everything for the sake of Christ. Look at Matthew 16, 24 and 28. Jesus there tells us some famous words. He says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" A lot of the parables of Christ are paradoxical. A paradox is not a contradiction. A contradiction is two things being said that are mutually exclusive. Either one is true and the other is false, or the other is true and the one is false. Okay? Christ's parables are not a contradiction. They're paradoxical, however. They oftentimes are counterintuitive. They flip our value systems. And they seem contradictory, but they're really not. In another part of the Gospels, Christ says that to be truly great is to serve. The way up is the way down. And here he says the way to life is the way of death. Right? When Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me," in verse 24, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." One German theologian said, when Jesus beckons you to come, when he invites you to come to him, he invites you to come to him and die. There's a comprehensive valuing here of the kingdom. Your pursuits are not as precious as the kingdom. When Christ says, "Follow me," he says, "Follow me unto death, that you may truly live." The cross here is not a sentimental ornament, and maybe you've heard this, it bears repeating though. The cross was one of the bloodiest, most efficient tools, instruments of death. The Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion. They could summarily execute a man in hours. It was just very mechanical for them. And the cross here is not something you wear on your neck. It's not something you kind of put on a bumper as a sticker. Christ here is saying, take up your cross and die to yourself. Die to your pursuits. Die to how you want to, as it were, steward time, manage time, and follow me. There's a way to live that's dying. And it spends all that you have. It exhausts all your life for the king and for the kingdom. And as you do that, as you spend all that you have for God and His kingdom, Christ says, you'll find your wife. It'll be given back to you. You will know who you really are in the kingdom, living the life of death in the kingdom. Look at Philippians, one last text here. We sang just moments ago, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. And that's exactly what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 and following. Just to keep our bearings here, we've been talking about administering time, and we're saying that wisdom, right, the request of Moses, teach us, O Lord, to count our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that is centered on living for the King and living for the kingdom. That's wisdom. That's showing wisdom. And Paul here says in 3 verse 2 and following, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So what Paul is saying here is, I have a resume that's like no other. I have achievements in my life. I've done things. I've pursued things with my time in my life that are second to none. This is his resume. Circumcised. So he's basically saying, if anyone thinks they're really religious, if anyone thinks he's really an Israelite, they need to meet me. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. You couldn't get more religious than that. As to zeal, you want to know how zealous I was? A persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I kept every single one of God's commandments. My pursuits in life were second to none. But, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Again, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Again, the call to follow Christ and die, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And then he continues, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have attained. Paul says he was persecutor of the church. He says that all his pursuits in his previous life are nothing. They're rubbish. They're rubbish. And the word there is a very strong Greek word. We're prohibited from using it. But it is literally manure. It is a pile of dung, Paul says. All my pursuits in life are nothing, are worse than nothing, compared to knowing Christ, compared to pressing on for the goal of knowing Christ. It's interesting, the word that Paul uses in verse 3, a persecutor of the church, it's the same word he uses in verse 12 and 13. Pressing on and straining forward to what lies ahead. He wants to be not a persecutor of the church, but he wants to be a persecutor of the knowledge of Christ. He wants to press on toward the knowledge of Christ, to know Christ, and to be found in Him. He counts everything as loss because of his singular focus. He is of a singular, unbroken mindset to know Christ, to gain Christ, to be about Christ. He strains forward. He presses on. He stumbles, as it were, forward. He runs forward. He pushes back his foes and opposition to gain progress in his goal. As we conclude this morning, let's ask ourselves a few questions, given what we've seen. Given what we've seen from God's Word. If this is what wisdom is, if wisdom is pressing forward in the kingdom of Christ to use our time for Christ and for His kingdom, how are we doing? When you look at your life and you look at how you use your time, are you living your life on cruise control? Sitting back, watching life go by, doing whatever you want to do? Are you passive in life? Are you just waiting for life to happen to you? Or are you active? Are you actively seeking the Lord? Are you actively seeking what His will for your life is in this season of your life? Actively saying, Lord, I want to devote my life to You. And yes, I'm studying. Yes, I may be working. Yes, I'm not 18 yet, so I don't have a lot of the responsibilities. But even in this season of my life, I want all of my time to be for You, for Your people, for their building up, for the lost around me. Have you left important things in your life undone because of the way you manage your time? Important things like seeking the Lord every day in prayer, confessing your sins, thanking God, and praying for others. Important things like seeking out conversations, real deep conversations, not superficial fluff. Right? It's so easy to be superficial, so easy to be fluffy. You know, there's a tyranny of fluffiness in our conversations. And we seem to always be stuck back in fluff. But are we pursuing, are we pressing depth in our relationships with others? Have you planned? Have you made plans for God? We'll talk more about planning this afternoon, but have you thought about things like what your plans are for this year? Do you have plans? What your plans are for when you finish high school? What would you like to do? Long-term plans. What are habits that are keeping you from using your time for God? Do you waste time? There's a term in some time management circles called screen sucking time, which is how much time do you spend in front of a screen, your phone, the TV, the internet? How much time do you waste? And finally, do you know that you have to give an account to God for your time? Do you know that at the end of your life, whether you live long or you live short, God requires an accounting, a reckoning for how you spent your life and your time. At the end of your life, will you say, "Lord, look at my shells," as John Piper quoted from the Reader's Digest edition? Or will you say, "Lord, I lived for you. I tried to live for you. And I wasn't as faithful, I wasn't as obedient as I should have been. But Lord, here's my life. Here's what I have. Here's what I've done for your kingdom." Let's think about these questions and we'll pick this up in the afternoon. For now, let us pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come to you as your beloved children this morning, and we ask that you would help us. Lord, we are in pursuit of wisdom, and wisdom, Father, takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to know that wisdom is truly to be valued. Father, we pray that you would make us wise. Help us to not be right in our own eyes. Help us to not lean, as we considered last night, to lean on our own understanding, but to, in all things, entrust our lives to you, entrust our time to you. That, Father, our lives would be about the kingdom, would be about what builds your church up, that in our conversations, that in our thinking, that in our actions, we would be about that which is edifying, that which invests in the kingdom, that which manifests our true allegiance for the King. Father, I pray that you would help us all, young and old, to know this, to know that this is the only goal worth having in life. Father, I pray that in our time together, Lord, you would be at work in our hearts and our minds. Open our hearts and our minds to understand these things. Father, that your word would take deep root in our hearts and bear much fruit. Lord, we pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.